did such a great job of spinning that. But anyway, I was thinking about a time when I was shown hospitality by an older brother. I was speaking at a youth weekend, and they were billeting out the youth in the homes of people. And it was a small chapel, and I think they just ran out of houses, and they asked this older brother if he would take me. And that was great, and he was willing. Very nice man, a dear man, very, very quiet, very soft-spoken man. But I got to his house, and beautiful home, fairly new, and I got to his house, and I got in there, and he had this room that would have been not as big as this room, but it was huge. And like almost like two stories high, like cathedral ceiling. And in the corner was this massive pipe organ. Like, I'm not kidding you, like pipes from like floor to ceiling, like just across the whole thing. And I walked in, and I can't remember his name, it's quite a few years ago, but I just said to him, I said his name, and I said, "That's unbelievable." I said, is that like real? He said, yes, and he told me the story. He was an organist, trained organist, grew up in Montreal, I think it was in the city of Montreal, played in a number of churches like that had the big pipe organs. And there was some church in Montreal, it was being shut down and the building was going to be destroyed or whatever, and he asked to have that pipe organ. And he had it moved, you can imagine the cost of that, right? He had it moved and he had it installed in his home. And he had his home built, literally, he was retired, I think his wife had passed away. He had his home built so that he could fit this pipe organ. And I said to him, I said, "Would you mind playing?" And he said, "Absolutely, I would love to play." And I sat there, and it was just unbelievable. It was just awesome. It was just like to hear that organ and the noise, the sound of it and the depth of the sound, it was just unreal to be in someone's house and to be hearing that. Anyway, so that got me thinking that's an organ story, and that is absolutely nothing to do with what we're speaking about this morning, except that that man showed hospitality, and he was so kind, and it was a blessing. So we're going to carry on with the topic of hospitality. We're going to think this morning of the hospitality of God. And this evening we'll pick up with hospitality, deal with a lot of practical things. We're going to come back to that list that I introduced last Sunday morning, all the reasons why we don't show hospitality or the whatever, and we're going to deal with that. We're going to work through it. We're going to touch on a few other things this evening more practically. This morning, we're going to think about the hospitality of God, the heart of God, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start there, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 1, and we have this portrait painted here, in a sense, by Paul of where we were and what we were without Christ. And he says in verse 1, he says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," or like others, like the others, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And I want you to just go to verse 12, just jump to verse 12, and he says this. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And just drop down to verse 19. Verse 19 says, Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We're going to go to John chapter 14. We're going to come back to Ephesians 2, so you might want to just stick a bookmark in there or something. We're going to come back there right away, but I want to read John 14, and eventually we're going to get to this chapter, John 14, but I want to read it now. John 14, picture of the Father's house here, the Father's house, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples as he's going to leave them. And they don't know what he's talking about. They don't get it. And he, of course, he's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. And they don't understand all that. They're just really panicked now, right, that Jesus is leaving, and they're afraid and they're worried and all of that. And so Jesus says to them in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't let the anxiety fill you." And then he says this, "You believe in God, believe also in me." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, "I want you to trust me." And then he says this, I love this. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." If you've got a New King James or an Old King James, it says mansions, not a good translation. It conjures a whole different image. What we're talking about is a house with many rooms. So, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let's just commit our time now to the Lord again. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we thank you for so many blessings, as our brother Tim was talking about earlier, the blessings that you have poured out on us in so many ways. Father, we thank you for the blessing of family, the blessing of friendship, the blessing of a place to call our own and a home. And Father, we, as we think about that, we are conscious of people, as we were singing in that last hymn, who are perishing, who are lost, who are feeling detached, who are not feeling purpose in life or meaning. And maybe there's someone like that here this morning, God. You know, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that doesn't sense a purpose in you. And Father, I just pray especially for that person this morning, that as we talk about the hospitality of God, of your open heart, as you invite us to join you in relationship, for that person this morning who needs you, God, that they would listen to that voice, the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to them. Father, for many of us here this morning, we know you. We have been brought into that family, that fellowship, and we just thank you so much, Father, for that. Above everything else, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided, what you have brought us into in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at you this morning, as we think about your heart this morning, God, that it would speak to us, that it would encourage us, that it would bless us, but also, Father, that it would challenge us, that we would be more like you. And so I just ask now that you would speak through me, God, that you would just give me a liberty in your Holy Spirit this morning to say what you want me to say, and that your Holy Spirit would be free to work in all of our hearts. In my weakness, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start with this thought here. We were strangers. We were strangers. Now, some of you will remember last week. Some of you, maybe you forgot everything I spoke on last week. At least you remember I spoke on hospitality, I think, some of you. But we read these verses last week. Let me read these verses for you again. This was last Sunday morning, Leviticus 19. You don't need to turn there, but this is what it said. This is what we talked about. "If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him or her as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And he says, "I am the Lord your God." Brothers and sisters, we were strangers. I mentioned this portrait that Paul paints here of where we were before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were strangers, I've just put down here in the outline, by covenant and by nature and by covenant. What I mean by that is we were not part of God's people. We didn't belong to Him. We weren't part of that covenant, whether it's old and we're talking new when we come to the New Testament, obviously in Ephesians, but we just didn't belong. We weren't there. We weren't connected to God. We weren't His children. And we were sinners by nature. Our nature was sinful. Think of the way that Paul describes us here in our sin before we came to Christ. We were dead. He says, dead in trespasses and sins. That's pretty serious, isn't it? He just says you were dead. Like there was no spiritual life in you. Physically, you were alive, and you had a life, and there was a significance in that life, and there's meaning and there's purpose in it, but ultimately, your sin made you dead spiritually, and so that's a pretty serious condition to be in. You were children of wrath, he says at the end of verse 3. You were by nature children of wrath. That was our nature. We all come from God in the sense that God is a creator and he gives us life, and every person that walks on this planet is in a sense His. And we could go to scripture that would support that, but when we talk about relationship with God, that's a different thing. There's a sense of God being sovereign over all, and we're all His people, but when we talk about a relationship with God, to be His children, to be part of His family, that is not true of every person who is walking on the face of the earth. The scripture is very clear about that. There are those that are children of God. There are those that are children of wrath or children of the devil, those that are in sin. It is a serious thing, isn't it? Think of it, to be a child of wrath, meaning literally that you are under the judgment of God. So that in our natural state, in our sin state, and we are born in that natural state of sin, that's where we are. We're dead. We're children of wrath. We're under God's judgment, His condemnation. And then again, he repeats, in verse 5, we were dead in trespasses, emphasizing we're in a pretty bad place in our sin. And so the very nature, our very nature that we were born with and our practice and the things that we did, the sin separated us from God. And it goes on, and Paul describes it this way, and I've just pulled a couple of phrases or a few of the phrases out of this passage. He says you were without Christ. To be without Christ means to have no Savior, to have no salvation, because Christ is the way of salvation, and He is the Savior. And Paul says, you were without Christ. And then he says this, having no hope. And without Jesus Christ in our natural state as sinners, we have no hope. We maybe have a hope to do something in this life, and I maybe want to do that, and I plan to do that, and I hope to do this. But you know what? We have no control over this life, do we, really, at all? And we may have plans and goals, and that may be great to have plans and goals and hopes in this life, but we don't know what's going to happen. A day from now, a week from now, even a minute from now, we have no control over that, and those hopes that we might have for this life may just not happen. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what we're going to face, what difficulty we're going to face, but Paul isn't really here talking about, the Spirit of God isn't really here talking about hope in this life. I mean, that's one thing. But ultimately, this life ends, doesn't it? At some point, this life is going to be over. And if my hope is resting in this life, whether it is my money, my bank accounts, my investments, my retirement plan, my whatever it is that I'm holding on to for this life, or I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to travel here, and great things, nice things, nothing wrong with those things, but at the end of the day, you may never even get there. Your life may end before you even get there. And when you get there, it may not be as great as we think it's going to be. My dad is just turned 80 years old, and he's got a number of health issues. And my dad certainly isn't someone that he knows the Lord, he loves the Lord. But he says to me, he said a few times to us, to us as a family, as he's getting into these health issues, he goes, the golden years, he goes, they're not so golden, he said. Now, some of you, maybe you can relate with that, right? And I'm not trying to paint a picture of misery here, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. We life goes on, and we maybe have things, but they are temporary things, and there's pleasure in it for a while, but at the end of the day, it's not going to last. It's going to end, and our life is going to end. And if our hope is in this life, we don't have much of a hope. And so Paul says that having no hope, and what he means there is not a hope in this life. He means a hope in the life to come. that when this life is over and this life ends, that we know, that we can know that we're going to be with God, that we're going to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. When we're in our sin nature, when we're in the state of sin, when we've never dealt with the problem of our sin, we are without Christ, we're without a Savior, and we have no hope of eternity and eternal life with God and of heaven. You don't earn heaven. You can't merit getting to heaven. It's not about all the things that we do. It is only the Savior that can get us there. And if we don't have the Savior and we're still hanging on to that sin, or honest, we haven't dealt with it, we have no hope of eternal life. And then he says this here, without God, they're without God. You were without God. Having no hope and without God. What an amazing thing to think that to be in a place eventually, to be going through this life without God in your life. Some of you can recall maybe a time in your life when you were walking in this life without God. You didn't know him. You were a stranger to him, right? He knew you. He knew who you were, and he cared about you, and he loved you. But in terms of relationship, you didn't have a relationship with God. You were a stranger to God. You were distant from him. And that's where we were. That's where we were, yes, in our natural state before we came to know Christ as our Savior, praise God. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're still in that state. You're a stranger from God. You don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. You this whole thing about sin, maybe you struggle with that. You say, well, here's a preacher preaching sin. Of course, preachers preach sin. I'm just preaching what the Bible tells us, and the truth is there in the Bible. And to come to terms with the fact that there are things that are done, that you have done in your life, that separate you from God. And that's the state that you're in until you come to Christ and you come to the Savior. And maybe you're here this morning and you're without Christ and you have no hope and you're without God. You don't know him. You're distant from him and you're a stranger. You're like a person wandering through this life, really in a sense with no direction. And you're lost. Spiritually speaking, you're lost. What does that feel like? What does that seem like? This week I had the privilege of, we had a young man in our home speaking about hospitality and using hospitality. Someone said to me this morning, the challenge in hospitality is we got to live it out. And I said, yeah, we got to live it out. We had a young man in our home this week. It's a long story how we got connected, but we invited him for supper. He's a young man that was raised in the Christian faith, and he's walked away from God. And connection through a relative, and talked to him on the phone, would you come to our home for supper? Yeah, he said, I would come. And he came. He was there. We talked about a lot of things. And then finally, as evening wore on, and we got to the point, we started talking about spiritual things. We had a great conversation. And he left, I think it was about 12:30 in the morning before he left. And he said, and as we were standing there, and I won't say his name, and I said, God knows where you're at. I said, I'm not sure where you're at. And he said, I feel like I have no purpose. So I feel like I have no purpose. Here's a young man that just got an amazing job with the federal government in Ottawa. It's like he's got, in terms of what the world would have, he's got everything there, but he said, I feel like I have no purpose. It just doesn't mean anything to me. He says, it just all seems like nothing. And I think that's what it is like, in a way, to be in this state, to be a stranger from God. And there are people that are aware of that. They're aware of the kind of the emptiness of life, right? Like, what is it about? What does it mean? If at the end of the day, at all is I make a check, I pay bills, I do this, I do that. Is that all there is to life? And that's kind of where this young man is. And I'm praying. I don't know exactly what he needs. I don't know if it's salvation. I don't know if he needs to get connected to God again in a relationship with God where he, I don't know, but God knows his heart. And right now, there's a sense that he's like a stranger from God. And maybe you know what that's like to be in that situation. Some of you would remember that. Maybe there's someone here, like I said this morning, that is like that. I want you to think, and as we think about that, this state and this picture that is painted here of us as being strangers from God, what was God's heart? What is God's heart? Remember what we read last week. What was it that he said that we read here in Leviticus 19 and verse 34? It says, you were strangers. And the instruction that he gave to his people, he said, I want you to love that stranger, that person that comes in, and I want you to love them as you would love yourself. And I think I mentioned it last week, that God never asks his people to do something that he doesn't do himself, that he is not willing to do himself. And as Paul paints this picture here of where we were, and we were strangers, and we were without hope, and we were without Christ, and it was like we were in the worst place, the story doesn't end there, praise God, right? It doesn't end there. And that's where we were. But what we find as we keep going in this passage is we find the heart of God, we find God's heart, and we find it to be a heart that is incredibly hospitable. A heart that is what? And I've highlighted some things here. God's heart is a heart of mercy. Think about what he says here in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. It's not like God says, well, I know I got a little bit of mercy to dole out today, you know? It's like first come, first serve. When it's gone, oh, sorry, there's no more mercy left. Or it's not like God's like some of us, you know, and I please don't take, yeah, anyway. You know, we got this so much, and it's so hard to give and to be generous, and I get it, because sometimes I'm like that too, so I'm not attacking anyone here this morning, because we're like that, and as human beings, we hold back, and we don't give all. God says, what Paul says about God is he says he's rich in mercy. It's okay, he's got enough mercy to go around, and he's got enough grace to go around. And it's not like you can come to the end of it and get to a point where God says it's too much. And maybe, you know, there's people that struggle with that in their life in terms of coming to God and coming to Christ. My life is so messed up. There's so many things in my life that are wrong. If you only knew how bad I was, how rotten I was on the inside, can I just tell you, God already knows all that. He knows it all. He knows you inside and out. And there is no sin, there is no issue, there is no mess in your life that is so bad that God says, well, I've got a lot of mercy, but I don't have enough to cover that. No, that is never the case with God. He is rich in mercy. And his mercy is sufficient for you. Mercy is the withholding of judgment. That's literally what the meaning of it is. It's the withholding of judgment. And the heart of God is a God who desires not to bring judgment. Some people have the idea that God is up there and he's just so wanting to bring judgment down, like he's just wanting to do it. When I was a young man, I used to think that's the way God was. So as I went about in my rebellious years as a teenager, I just thought one of these days God's just going to strike me down because he must hate me so much. And what changed my life was when I understood it wasn't that he didn't hate me, but he loved me. And in spite of the rebellion and in spite of the sin, he loved me and his heart was to forgive me and to save me and to extend his mercy to me. And that changed my life totally and completely. And some of you remember when that happened to you in your life, right? And he can do that for you this morning if you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you don't know him, if you're a stranger to God, he's rich in mercy, God's heart of mercy, and God's heart is a heart of love. And these things go so hand in hand, don't they? His grace and his love and his mercy, they line up here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Don't you like the way Paul describes that there? He doesn't just say God loves you and that would be enough, right? And that would be enough to say God loves you. But it almost sounds cliche, right, in our minds to say God loves you. Paul says it is a great love. He says his great love with which he loved us. And of course, the measure of that love is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Where God took his one and only son, and put him on that cross. And he went there willingly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to the Father's will, came into the world, made himself small. Think about this, brothers and sisters. The God in his heart of hospitality reached out to us. And what did he do? He came right to where we were, right? He came right into our life, into our mess, into our complications, into our brokenness. The Lord of glory, the perfect, holy, righteous, almighty God came right into that mess and right into that brokenness of sin. And he was born in it and he grew up in it and he lived in it. And he rubbed shoulders with people that were stuck in it, like you and I, in his day, and we're part of that. And that's the heart of a God of hospitality, that he comes right to where we are to meet our need. And it takes him all the way to the cross. And he goes to that cross and bears our sin, the weight of our sin, pays for it all, takes it all on himself, and dies. and goes into death, and praise God, comes out of death and triumphs over death. That's our Savior. And that is the measure of his love, that he would go to that extent to bring us what? To bring us into relationship with himself. See, that's ultimately what it's all about. We were strangers. We were separated from God. We were children of wrath. We were in a place where we were under judgment. God, in his incredible mercy and love, says, I'm going to come. I'm going to come right to where you are, and I'm going to do everything for you so that I can invite you to come with me and to know me and to be forgiven and to be cleansed. The grace comes into this equation, right? Grace is a lot of ways maybe of defining grace, but simply grace is God is giving someone what they don't deserve, right? If mercy is withholding what we do deserve, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And Paul talks about grace a lot in these verses here. We were dead in trespasses, verse 5. He made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you've been saved. You go to verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. God, and I love this expression here in verse 7, the exceeding riches of his grace. Again, what does this speak about? It speaks about a God whose heart is huge and is generous, is giving, is loving, and is merciful, and he's gracious, and it's exceeding riches. You can't get to the bottom of it, at the end of it. It doesn't matter what sin you're guilty of. God can handle it. He wants to handle it. And his son paid for it on the cross. It just keeps going and going and going. And it all leads to what? It all leads, I've said earlier, his heart of hospitality. Think of where this leads to as you follow the flow of this chapter. In verse 12, you were without Christ. We talked about that earlier. You were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. You weren't in that covenant. You were strangers from the covenant. You had no hope. You were without God. You're far off. And then you come to verse 19. Where's God going with all this? He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Praise God. Right? What was the heart of God when he said to his people, he says, I want you to love that stranger as if you would love yourself, like he was one born among you. What does God do? Well, God lives out what he says, right? And God makes a way for you and I to be brought into a relationship with him so that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. God brings us into his house. I love this. It's like he's saying, I want you to come home. I want you to come into my home. I want to bring you in. I want to bring you in, and I want to sweep you in with my arms, and I want to hold you. And I want to tell you how much I love you and I forgive you and my grace will handle it and my mercy is rich. You just come to me. You just come to me. I can handle it. That's the heart of our God, praise God, right? That's our God and that is his heart. I want to go to John 14 now. I want to go to this amazing passage as I gave a little bit of a background to it earlier where the disciples are distressed because Jesus is leaving, and there's anxiety, and there's worry, and there's what is going on. And Peter says, hey, we'll go with you wherever you're going. Jesus basically says, Peter, you have no idea what's happening. You don't even know what you're saying. Actually, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That must have just been like a lead balloon in the room, right, when Jesus said that. Sunk into Peter's heart. That's exactly what he did. But again, we see the heart of God. The concern. Think about this. Jesus is going to be, in a few hours, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged. They're going to take a crown of thorns. They're going to crush it on him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to ridicule him. They're going to take him out, and they're going to nail him to a cross. Just think of the brutality of what he's going to face. And then he knows that sin is going to fall on him, our sin, and the judgment of God and the wrath of God, which we can't even begin to get our head around. He knows all of that's going to happen to him. And who is he worried about in the upper room? He's not worried about himself. He's worried about them. Not worried. That's not a good word. He's thinking about them, right? He's not saying to them, hey, you guys, smarten up, like smack, smack, smack. Like, I'm going to go and die on the cross tomorrow, and you guys are worried about yourselves. Like, wake up. That is not the heart of our God. Our God is gracious, and he's patient, and he's loving. And where's the focus of the Lord Jesus? Knowing everything that's facing him, who's he thinking about? He's thinking about them, isn't he? You get a sense of that in chapter 13 and verse 1 at the end of the verse. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I mean, he knows everything that's facing him when you read those verses, and yet he's loving them. He's loving them. And so you come to chapter 14 and verse 1, and he tells them they're leaving and they're worried, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. I so love that. You struggle with anxiety? Don't raise your hand. Fear, worry, it's a reality, you know. There are a lot of people on medications for that. I'm no doubt in a room like this, there are a lot of you who are on medications for anxiety, for some kind of fear thing. And it's incredible the number of youth and young people today and children that are on those kinds of things as well. It seems like there's this rising level of anxiety in our culture today, right? In our world today. I think for a number of reasons, we won't go into all of that this morning, but what I want to say to you this morning, if you struggle with anxiety, grab a hold of this verse, let not your heart be troubled. I'm not saying it's just as easy as flipping a switch, believe me. I've struggled with it at times myself in my life, so I understand a little bit about that. I get it, and I'm not saying it's that simple. What I am saying, though, is this. If we can get to the place where we can get our eyes on God and really get a sense of who he is, and that he is almighty, and he is in control, and he's got his hand on things, and the things that I worry about and I'm afraid about, as the disciples were in that moment, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. The word there means to be in a turmoil or to be swirling around. It's like boiling water, like in the rapids. He says, don't let your heart be like that. And I love what he says. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that awesome? Trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Isn't that sometimes the hardest thing to do, right? We want to be in control. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know. Maybe this will go wrong. Maybe that'll go wrong. And then the anxiety comes in, and then the enemy gets all over that, right, in our mind and our thinking. And it's not that we lose faith in God. I'm not saying that. We still know God is there, and it's like he's there, and I believe him. But somehow it's detached from my life, and Jesus says, I want you to bring this right into your life right now. I want you to bring it right into your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. He says, trust me. And then I love what he says to them. He says, I want you to trust me because I'm going away, but let me tell you something. There's something absolutely awesome ahead for you. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, what Jesus said. But when we think about the hospitality of God, think about what Jesus said to his disciples here in that moment when he says he's leaving and they're worried and they're panicked and they don't get it. And they've invested their whole lives in him now for like about 3 years, right? They've been following him. They put everything in, and now he says he's leaving. Like, what is that? You think about what's flooding through their mind. He says, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Trust me. There's something better coming. Something so awesome coming. And then he talks about it this way. You know, I love the metaphors for heaven. The metaphors for the presence of God, the eternal presence of God, whatever term you want to put on that theologically. I love the metaphors. And there's a lot of them in the scripture, but this to me is maybe my favorite one. Calls it the Father's house. Isn't that beautiful? The Father's house. When we were young, when we were kids, my grandparents had a little wee house, and it would fit into half of our house today that we live in. And in that little house, they raised like a ton of kids in that little house. And as grandchildren, we would go up there often on holidays. We lived quite a ways away, and we'd drive up. My parents lived up near the Killaloe area. I don't know if you have any idea where that is, but anyway, little wee town. You can Google map it if you want. And they lived up there, and we go up there, and we would be in that little house. And it, you know, looking back on it, and when they passed away, I remember walking through that house, and it seemed so empty and so cold because it was just a building, right? What was missing was the people that made it alive. And I remember that, and I remember going there, and I loved going to my grandparents' house because it was a house of love and acceptance and fun and food and hospitality. And talk about food, grandma's food. I mean, all those things. And it just, I loved it. I have so many good memories of it to this day. And when I think of this phrase, the Father's house, those are the kind of thoughts that come into my mind. It is warm. It is inviting. It is hospitable. We are ready for you. We want you to come. You are welcome when you come. It's so beautiful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And he says to them, the Father's house, there's many rooms in it. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm not lying to you. I'm not spinning something for you. I'm telling you that's the way it is. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Three things, you see them there in my thoughts here. Preparation. I love this thought of preparation. I don't know what that means, what it looks like, and we tend to think of it in earthly terms, right? So Jesus, there's a room there for me, and he's preparing a room. So it's got like my pictures on the wall, and you know my great big bass that I caught is mounted and it's hanging on the wall in my room or whatever. I know maybe you don't fish, so you don't get that, but anyway. But whatever it is that you think about in your warm, comfortable place, you think about your room, right? Maybe you don't have your own room anymore, but when you were growing up, you had a room and a place. But God is preparing a place for us. It is going to be so much more wonderful, I think, than anything that we can imagine. And think about what it's requiring of him to prepare that place for us. You ever do renovations in your home? Yeah, tearing this out, tearing that out, doing this. I did lots of those over the years. But I'll tell you that the thing that the Lord is doing to prepare a place for us is far more massive than any renovation. It is the cross and his suffering and his sacrifice. That's the way he's preparing the place for you and I to be with him. It's expensive to do renovations. It's expensive to, but boy, what an expense for him, right? What a cost for him. What a place is it, what's it going to be like as he prepares a place for us? I have to think it is going to be, whatever it's going to be like, we're going to feel so utterly and absolutely home when we get there as he prepares that place for us. Then there's the idea of the place, a place for you. I put it down this way, to personally belong, that sense of home, to be secure in the Father's house, heaven. I talked about my grandparents' home, and I had a sense growing up that any time, any day, wouldn't matter, I could go to my grandparents' home and the door would be wide open. And I would be lovingly received in. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning. It could be 4 o'clock in the morning. I could be in the worst condition ever. I always knew in my heart my grandparents' door would always be open. My parents, too, but I know I'm focusing on my grandparents because I love them so much. You see, that's the heart of our God. That's the heart of our Father. Brothers and sisters, when we get there to that place that he's preparing for us, it is going to be it's going to be a place where you're going to feel at home. You get a sense here of many rooms. So, are we going to have like personal space in heaven, and yet we're all going to be together in one house? I love the thought of that. It's a beautiful thought in that, right? The metaphor that Jesus is using here to describe heaven. I know it's just a metaphor, but it gives us a beautiful thought, does it not, about what heaven is going to be like? A place to belong. Sometimes in this life, you feel like you don't belong, right? I feel like I don't belong anywhere. If you're here this morning, especially, and you don't know Christ, you might feel like you don't belong. I don't feel like I belong anywhere. I feel restless. I feel detached. I feel whatever. And maybe you're struggling with that. And maybe even as believers, there's times in our life where life hits us hard with different things and circumstances and the turmoil, and we may feel lost and detached like we don't belong. I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a place. We belong now to the Father, thank God, and we can walk in that truth and enjoy it. But when we get to heaven someday, brothers and sisters, in the hospitality of God, it's going to be like, I am home, home, home forever and forever, and nothing is going to change that. What a thought. We moved, Jackie mentioned that we moved this summer, and 3 of our children had moved away. Our 2 girls were married a while ago, and they're away from home, and our son Matthew had gotten married, and anyway, when we were leaving, it was sad, it was really emotional, and there was one day we were sitting on the front porch of our old house in Bancroft, and my daughter, Kristen, had wrote a poem. my house, I think she called it, or my home. And I said, I'm going to get that poem. I'm going to read it. And I got, and my daughter is amazing with writing. And I went and I got that poem and I started to read it and I got through about three lines. It was 2 pages long. I got through about three lines and I started bawling. Because all the memories started flooding in. Because the kids were little when we moved there 20 years. We watched them grow up. And it just, all the emotion. And then Kristen's bawling and Kyla's bawling. And then my son Nathan wasn't there, but my son Matthew, he's sitting there and he's looking at us. He goes, I don't know about you guys. I'm happy. He goes, I'm getting married and I got a good job and everything's good. So it's all good. But anyway, later on, as we were packing up and as we were getting closer to moving, my son Nathan and his fiance came to our house and we were packing everything up. And my son comes to the table with sunglasses on. Now, you got to understand that you don't know Nathan, but he's like the kid that he's not going to give you any weakness, any sign of weakness at all. Like, he's like solid, he's tough, he's like, you know, no emotion, like, you know. And he's got sunglasses on at the table. You know why he had sunglasses on the table? He was crying. Because we were moving. He had moved into that house when he was 5 years old. That was his home. Got married. God bless poor Lindsay. He's crying at home. He's married in his new little house he bought. And she's like talking to Jackie. And she's like, oh, she goes, and Jackie says, what's wrong? And she goes, you know what? He misses you guys and he misses your home. Never, ever would have said that, but it came out. The emotion came out. There's a power in belonging, right? Isn't it the sense of belonging? And as we get older, the place doesn't mean as much because we realize life is fleeting. But still, think about it when we get to heaven, brothers and sisters, a place. I'm preparing a place for you. We're going to belong. But then here's the thing, and I want to end with this. I got to stop. I'm going to end with this. The presence. Presence there. I mentioned about my grandparents' house and when they passed away, and I remember walking through that house. And it was, like I said, so cold and empty because they weren't there. And it, you know, and I remember thinking, I'd love to buy that house, you know, someday when they do pass away. But after they were gone, it didn't mean very much anymore, really. In a way, it didn't. Because what is it? It's the people. It's the presence of the people there in the home that makes it a home. Think about what Jesus promises his disciples here as he speaks to them about this place. I'm preparing a place for you. I love this. Look at this is where he ends in verse 3. He says, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. You're going to be with me. You're going to be at home with me. I'm preparing a place for you. The Father's house is open. The heart of my Father who is hospitable and loves the stranger, and you were a stranger, and I died for you, and I shed my blood for you, and I brought you into a relationship, and you belong to me, and now you're a child of God, and you belong in this home, and you belong in this family, and you're going to be with me forever and forever and forever. Isn't that an awesome thought? Isn't that an awesome thought? I was preaching on this passage quite a few years ago at Lamab Bible Chapel, and I was, I think Lee and Lois would know George Tentori, and I love George. He's with the Lord now, and I can say this, and I can joke with George because he would laugh if he was here if I told this story. But I was preaching about, and I was talking about how the mansions aren't really mansions, they're rooms, and the idea that we're going to have our own, you know, hacienda in heaven with, you know, acres of land. I said, that's a real misconception. I get, you know, and he loved that song, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. And so I was done preaching, and George comes up in George's way, kind of laughing and kind of half mad at me and half laughing. And he goes, you just ruined my whole picture of heaven. I said, what do you mean, George? He goes, I was looking forward to having a mansion in heaven, and now you just took that all apart. And he's laughing, and I said, George, you know what? And we were joking back and forth, and I said, you know what really is going to matter when we get to heaven? It's not going to be the room. It's not going to be the mansion. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be him, right? It's going to be him. Just to be with him and to see him. That's really what it's all about. George is with him now. With him. And someday, brothers and sisters, we're going to be there. May God encourage us, the heart of our God, the hospitality of our God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you so much that you are the God that you are. A God who is a God of love, a God who is a God of grace, a God who desires to show mercy. Lord, you are a God who judges. You are a holy God. You are a righteous God, and that doesn't take anything away from that, Lord. That we know that's true, and we know that ultimately you will judge sin, and that's why it's such a serious thing to understand that we need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is a Savior, and he's the only way, and that in our sin we are children of wrath, and we are dead in trespasses and sins, as we were thinking earlier. But we thank you so much that your heart of love and your heart of, really, ultimately, your heart of hospitality said, I want to help you. I want to help you. And your son came into this world. You came and lived among us and died on that cross and rose from the dead in order to deal with the problem of our sin. And Father, that invitation goes out to anyone to come to you. And Lord, this morning, maybe there's someone here that in this room that has never come to Christ, and that invitation is there. And your heart of hospitality is there. It's like you've got the door open saying, come home, come into my presence, like the father and the prodigal son. You're waiting for them to come. But Father, you won't force us, Lord. You don't force us. You've given us the will to choose. And I just pray this morning that there might be someone here that your Holy Spirit would draw them, would bring the sense of conviction into their heart to realize, I need to get home with God. I need to come to Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would do that, Lord, if there's someone here that needs salvation. But Father, for those of us that know you this morning, may we just be so encouraged. What an amazing hope we have in Jesus Christ. Your heart of hospitality to bring us into relationship with you now, to make us your children, but then ultimately to take us to your home, to take us to the Father's house, and to be welcomed into that home, to have a room there, to have a place there, prepared for us by you, Father, by your Son. And to be in your presence, to be with you, Jesus said, that you may be with me where I am. What a hope we have. Lord, encourage us today. Encourage us, Father. Encourage us in that hope. Encourage us in the fact of your hospitality, your heart of hospitality. And Father, may it speak to us about then that we would be like you, that we would have hearts like that too, to reach out to a world so desperately needs to know that love and to know that invitation. And so I pray for your blessing on your word, your blessing on your people here, on each one. I commit it into your hands, and I ask for you to go with us now as we leave this meeting in Jesus' name. Amen.